Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. Today we're doing a second part of a series of three programs. This is part two of How to Stand Up Now, How to Stand Up Now. And we're looking at the readings of the Common Lectionary of the Christian Church for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. And they are, with the first program we dealt with yesterday, Habakkuk, H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K, Old Testament prophet, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Then we're looking today, in our second program, at the second lesson of the Common Lectionary of the Christian Church, read in all the churches throughout the entire world, the Catholic churches, the Orthodox churches, and many of the Protestant churches, and the Lutheran churches worldwide. Yeah, on this past Sunday, October the 3rd, 2010, the epistle lesson was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, verses 1 through 14, and tomorrow we will deal with the last of the three lessons and the message of how to stand up now, which is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 10. I want to welcome you here to this Blog Talk Radio, Perspectives on the Bible. I hope some of you have turned in to our music station, which is right now playing some beautiful music on ChristianChurchRadio.com. You go there onto the website, and you click on, and you listen to the beautiful music, and your presence is very much appreciated, even if you're only able to listen for a few minutes. But let's begin with our own introductory song today, which is Hope, Faith, and Courage, and we'll listen to a few seconds of that, and then we'll be right back. Stay with us.
Hope, faith, and courage. Take heart, be faithful, trust the Lord. Give all your love to His Spirit. Do all the things His Father will.
Hello, and this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back to Perspectives on the Bible, the fifth day of October, the year 2010. Excuse me, I have a cough. I have a little bit of a throat here today. And we're looking at St. Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Just as a fast recap, and excuse me for speaking quickly. I know I've had a few emails saying, you talk too quickly, Pastor Fritz. Well, we only have 30 minutes, less than that, actually, when you get it all down, and I want to get out this message to you. Okay, the context in which we're talking about is written up in the description. People need help today. You know, a lot of people want to look to the past, and I'm a history major, so I understand about the past, and the past is very important. Those who do not know the past, Glenn Beck says this all the time, are bound to repeat the mistakes of the past, and one of the great informational pieces of the past is to inform us of what other people have done and how they have failed, and why are you going to fail doing the same thing yet one more time? However, there are a lot of people who talk to us about the future. Tomorrow is coming, the end of the world, the Armageddon, the Parousia, or whatever, all those books by those fellows about the end of the world. Tomorrow, however, is not yet. It's coming into existence, but it's not yet. People live in the now. People live right now today, and people need help today on how they're going to stand up. And the Bible has much to say to us about how we can stand up and how we can stand in such a way as not to be thrown down. There are so many powerful forces at work in our world attempting to throw us down, and we dealt with them in our first program. Habakkuk, 2,000 years plus ago, maybe three and a half even, 1,000 years, think of that, 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, says, O Lord, I cry to you for help and you do not hear. Habakkuk chapter 1. And I cry to you, Lord, there's violence on every ultimately people are in control of the world, and you do not save. Why do you cause me to see iniquity, O Lord, Habakkuk says, and you will force me to look at the wrong, because destruction and violence are all around me, strife and contention arise around me, the law is paralyzed, justice is paralyzed, the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. A lot of people could echo the words of Habakkuk today. And my friends, the answer is that the Lord has a plan, and right now we're going through a time when the wicked do surround the righteous. We're going through a time when justice is perverted, and we're going through a time when people are in high places, in powerful places, are carrying out a cosmic battle. I want to suggest to you today, my friends, that there is a cosmic battle, a global battle going on between those who are conservative and those who are liberal. And this cosmic political battle is not only a political battle, it's a cultural battle and it's a religious battle. And as a Christian, I would suggest to you that there has been a constant drumbeat of marching feet as they have marched consistently from the Communist Revolution, from Marx and Engels' day, and the Communist Revolution of 1917 until today, this constant drumbeat battle of those who would destroy the connection between civilization and religion. And I'm talking about every religion. I suggest today that every person of religion had better pay attention to what's going on, whether they're Hindus or Muslims or anybody, you know, pitting Muslims against Christians or Hindus against Christians, or it seems everybody's pitted against the Christians. Well, they're a big church, and there's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the point of it is, for today's program, I just want you to hear that religion and people of religion, the righteous, those who believe in God, those who believe in the values of the Ten Commandments, those who believe in the values and the teachings of the Bible, everywhere are under attack. And if you're a person of righteousness and you're a person of religion in the Hindu religion, in the Buddhist religion, in Confucianism, which is not a religion really, in Shintoism, which is, well, I guess that's a religion, and Islam, beware, beware, your time is coming. The forces of secularism and the anti-God forces are using prejudices and using exclusivisms to try to destroy religion. Anyway, Habakkuk goes on to say, what shall I do in the face of your silence, O Lord? What shall I do in the face of this violence? What shall I do in the face of this iniquity? What shall I do in the face of this justice? And the first thing he says is, pay attention to yourself. Habakkuk says, don't be so worried about the other guy. Don't be so worried about the other guy getting away with it. You know, that's easy. Do something about what you can do something about. And the thing you can do something about is yourself. Look to yourself. And so he writes in the second chapter, and the Lord said, write this vision. It will surely come to pass. It will not delay. In other words, righteousness will win. Godliness will win. The Lord God, who is an ontological reality, big word, which means there is a God. No matter how many people say there is no God, there is a God. It's like a person standing before a tree and says, there is no tree. But there is a tree, stupid. And, you know, you can deny that the tree is there all you want, and you can walk into the tree and bang into the tree and knock yourself into the tree, or walk around the tree or cut it down or whatever you want to do. But the tree is there. And it's like people today, there is no God. Well, that's foolishness. And you can go on with that all you want. I am always amazed, this is a quick aside, that a man digs up a bone, hauls up and says, you know, my machine tells me this bone is 50 million years old. Listen, folks, I don't even know what 50 million is. I mean, I understand the concept. We could go into a whole St. Augustine thing. Read St. Augustine's last three chapters of his book, Confessions, to talk about the use of language and the use of time and space and the use of how you use these words. But these guys, what is it? It's a bone. It comes out of the earth. What less space does it take to believe that this bone is 50 million years old than to believe there is a God? What less space does it take to believe that the world was created by some kind of Big Bang theory than to believe there was a God? Okay, we can't go on to that because we have to get on to Timothy. Now, you and I are faced in our world with violence, with injustice, with iniquity, and with all kinds of trouble in every place. The society worldwide is in turmoil. And St. Paul, writing to us in 2 Timothy, is going to give us a word of encouragement, and a word of encouragement on how you and I can stand up on a firm and solid foundation amidst all the mud and muck, the flood of mud and the flood of muck that threatens to overpower the righteous, to overpower the believers, to overpower the faithful, to overpower the people who believe in a God, and much less Jesus Christ and the Lord and Savior of the world. And this mud and muck is of such proportions today, it's a flood, it's a moving flood, it's a living thing that threatens to overpower us and throw us down and to bury us and suffocate us underneath its slime. Underneath its slime. But St. Paul in 2 Timothy now is going to point us to a true foundation that cannot be destroyed. He's going to point us to this foundation, which is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. In the meantime, Jesus, God, is in control of the world in the present, in the now. And so St. Paul is going to remind us in 2 Timothy of the foundation that cannot be destroyed. And he reminds us also of something very, very significant in our day. And I think maybe it's the point of the message, is that he reminds us of a fellowship in which we can put our trust. And he gives us simple directions that will ensure that we can stand up and not be toppled over and not be overwhelmed and not drown in the slime and muck of our world. And so I begin with what he says to us in 2 Timothy. I'm going to skip down. Remember, this is the reading for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, the common lectionary in the Christian churches. And he says to St. Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. What he's saying here is that every one of us Christian people, by baptism, in this case he's talking about ordination, I'm not going to get into that, but in a broader sense he's talking to every Christian person who has been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and received in holy baptism what some derisively call, some Christians derisively call water baptism. There is no such thing as water baptism, folks. Forget the water baptism. That's hogwash. No such thing as water baptism. There's only one baptism. It's the baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that baptism is a baptism by God. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. The good people who say, about water baptism want to make a whole big deal thing about that your faith makes it valid. Your faith does not make baptism valid, folks. God is the baptizer. God is the giver of the gift. God has used simple foolishness, the simple foolishness of words and water in fellowship with the church in order to instill into each and every person a seed of greatness, a seed of greatness. Remember, the Bible says that you are made in the image and likeness of God. Baptism not only affirms this vision and likeness of God, baptism is the placement of the seed of greatness, spiritual greatness, and physical greatness, and life greatness, and every kind of greatness into every baptized child. And it amazes me today, I know there are thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christian parents who are not baptizing their children. And what cheats you are. What cheats you are. You're cheating your child. You give your child clothing. You give your child a house, you give your child clothing, you give your child soccer, you give your child baseball, you give your child PAL and all that good stuff. It's all great in school and all that wonderful college, all that stuff. But you don't give them baptism. Baptism is a reality that God places supernaturally a seed into the soul, into the personality of a person. And this baptism is the placement of a seed, which when you fan it into flame, it's like an ember, into flame. This fanning into flame of baptism will grow up in your child into a greatness. And this greatness is going to be a success in every area of life, every area of life. He said, so St. Paul says, faced with the muck and the mire and the slime of our world, I ask you to fan into flame the gift of God, 2 Timothy, which is in you, in this case, through the laying on of hands, which happens in baptism. For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Wow. For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You don't have to be afraid of the muck and the mire. You don't have to. I understand. We are all alarmed. I am alarmed. I see it every day. I mentioned yesterday about three girls who went out, and the two girls had a plan to kill the third girl. They were teenagers, and the reason why they killed her was just to get the thrill and the rush and the experience of what it was like to kill somebody. Talk about evil, amok, and unbelievable. And as sad as it is, these people, you know, they took her life. When you take a life, you forfeit your own life. Now, we need to get back to that. We need to get back to saying, if you take a life, if you murder somebody, you forfeit your own life. You forfeit your own life. You don't get salad bar and library and education and college and social workers and all kinds of benefits in some prison system that everybody has to pay for. I don't care what your age was. You take a person's life by premeditation and vicious evil like that, you forfeited your own life. I'm sorry, that's the way it goes. Hey, people say, oh, you don't forgive them. I forgive them, but justice is justice. You killed the other person. We're always so fast to forget that the third person had a life. We always are so fast to believe that the third person had a future, had a marriage and a husband and children and a contribution to make and all that kind of stuff. And some other people snatched it away from her viciously and violently and cruelly. And now we have to be worried about the perpetrators of the crime. No. You kill somebody, you murder somebody by premeditation, you forfeit your life. That's what it is. Now, whether you spend your life in prison or whether you're hung by the neck until you're dead, that's not the point. The point is, you don't have a life. Once you've taken another person's life, you don't have a life. You forfeited your life. Okay, that's one man's opinion. I think I'm right. Of course, you may think I'm crazy, but that's okay. We'll go on with St. Timothy. And that's not necessarily a biblical concept. It's Fred's concept. Pastor Fred's concept, I say it for myself out of my own convictions. Okay, now, he says, fan into flame the gift of God which is given you, which is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Now, power, love, and self-control. So you don't have to be afraid because you have a spirit of power. What is that power? It's a power which is in you from conception, which is the image and likeness of God. We are awesome beings, human people. We are not just the product of willy-nilly, helter-skelter, serendipitous boom-bang in the cosmos. We are made, according to the Bible, specifically and uniquely a personality in the image and likeness of God himself. We are like unto God. We're not gods. We're not gods. But we're like unto God. We have a lot going for us, and we're supposed to use that power, that spiritual power, that soul power, that creative power that is in us by the nature of being created by God in the image and likeness of God, not just by sperm and ovary, you know, that kind of thing, but by God. This spirit then baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit enters into a unique, ontologically spiritual relationship with Jesus, and into us is placed at baptism a seed of spiritual greatness, a seed of spiritual life, a seed of spiritual success, which is the seed of all success, and it comes to us by baptism as infants, as 10-year-olds. I was baptism at 7. Doesn't make any difference. But parents who have children, stop cheating your children by not baptizing them. Okay, now, he says this spirit is a spirit of power, and it's based upon love and self-control. Love and self-control. We can love. We can also hate. We can love, a powerful thing. Human beings love. Other things, other beings, cows, deer, snakes, fish, they act instinctively. It's a marvelous thing. Instinct is a marvelous thing. But we have love. And love combined with self-control, not let's all get together and have sex. That's not love. That's just sex. Or let's not, and we all hung up about the bedroom. I'm not hung up about the bedroom. I'm a married man. I have my own children. I have eight grandchildren. I don't need all that hogwash that people want to cast at the Christians. The people who have a hang up with sex are the ones who have serial marriages and serial bedroom partners and serial whatever. Okay, let's go on. Therefore, he says, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he, God, gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested to the appearance of our Savior Jesus the Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he, Jesus, is able to guard until that day, the day of judgment, what has been entrusted to me. Therefore, he says to us, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from Paul, from the Bible, from the Gospels, in faith and love, in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, and guard the good deposit of the, emphasis here, deposit, entrusted to you, which is not only the gift, but the deposit of faith in Christ. Now, we're going to go back to the first part of Timothy. I'm running out of time, and I'm rushing through this, and I apologize, but I only have a few, you know, yeah, it's very cheap. Brunswick Reading is very cheap. You only have to pay $39 a month, but you know what? I don't have it. So $39 a month is not something that I can pay to be on for a longer amount of time. Maybe if some of you want to send me $39 a month, that would be great. I'm not making a pitch here because I have things to do with the lesson. Okay, going back to 2 Timothy, the beginning of it, he says to you, you who are surrounded on every side by the evil and the wicked, so that justice is perverted and you are overwhelmed and complain to God why God is not helping you. He says, having taken heed to yourself, having fanned into flame the gift which is given to you, where can you find the strength? Well, he tells you. First, he says to Timothy, Paul, he starts with the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to Timothy. I love that. You see, don't be afraid, my friend. There are others like you. There are others like you. I'm always reminded over and over and over again when I read the lessons of Paul. He names names: Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Epaphroditus, Apphia, Lydia, Mary, James, all these, Mark, Paul, on and on. These are people. And there are people today. We are not alone. We are not alone spiritually because God is with us. But I would also encourage you to understand that we are not alone physically. There is something called the Church of Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, all of the churches, the Pentecostal churches, the Baptist churches, the churches of God in Christ, the Church of, all of these churches are fellowships of people like Timothy, who believe, like you do, in God. And we must not abandon the fellowship of faith. The fellowship of faith is that community in which Paul, in which the Bible, encourages us not to put our criticism. Oh, how we fall for the trick today. The trick today of academia, the trick today of the professors on their high stools in the front of the college classroom, the trick today of the first grade teachers who teach our children all kinds. My grandson came home the other day in first grade and told me that he knew what a transsexual was, that he knew what a dyke was, that he knew what a homosexual was, that he knew what a lesbian was, and my first grade grandson told me that he thought that that was okay. Well, listen, he's first grade. Why isn't the teacher teaching him how to spell and read? Forget all that. I don't want the values education. Leave the values education to me. I'll take care of that. Leave the values education to the church. Leave the values. No, but the school wants it. And the trick we fall for, how many people who were raised up Christians, how many people whose parents were Christians, whose grandparents were Christians, who claim to be Christians, how many people walking around today with a cross around their neck have abandoned the fellowship of faith because, I tell you, because academia, school teachers, grammar school teachers, high school teachers, college teachers, and the surrounding community have come to the belief that the thing to do, the thing of the day, the game of the day, is to attack that which your grandmother and grandfather and great-grandmother and great-grandfather founded, and which they promoted, and which they established. And Paul says to us here, you want to stand up and not be drowned in the muck and mire and mud and slime of today. Then he says, I want you to, verse 5 of 2 Timothy, first chapter, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then dwelt in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. St. Paul says, remember your roots, brothers and sisters. Remember from which you have come. Remember your grandmother's faith. Remember your grandfather's faith. Remember the churches they have founded. Remember the congregations in which you were raised. Remember the Sunday schools that you used to attend. You know, all of America, they're closing churches. Why? Because Christians have abandoned their churches. All over America, Sunday schools are closing. Why? Because Christians are abandoning their Sunday schools. All over America, worship services are poorly attended. Why? Because Christians have abandoned their worship services. And why have they abandoned it? Well, maybe they lost faith. Maybe that's the case. But I would suggest even more so that Christians are falling for the false game today of attacking the church as institution. There's a whole bunch of Christians out there who will tell you that there is no need for the church. There is no need for the church. That's an old ploy. That happened in the first century, that happened in the fifth century, that happened in the Middle Ages, that happened in the Reformation, that happened in the turn of the century, that happened in the 1960s, that happened in the 1990s, and it's happening today again and again and again. This constant, incessant attack. And sadly, because of academia, because of colleges, because of college professors, and because of the trust we place in them, and because of their own atheism and their own philosophies, our children, in whom we trust our children to them, and they attack, and the media attacks, and everybody attacks. It's time for you to remember the faith of your grandmother Lois, he says, of your mother Eunice, and of the faith that you had as a child, and that is the foundation, that is the means, that is the method in which you will be able to stand. Elsewise, you will fall into the slime and the muck and the mud of our world, and you will be drowned in it. You will be suffocated in the slime and the muck and the evil of our world. And so he calls us to remember, and not only to remember in our mind, but to do something about it, to do something about it. I only have a few minutes here in the closing, but you know what? In my area of the world, the Jewish brothers are having a resurgence, and I'm reminded of how it was done. When I was a young man, I'm going to make this a quick story here. When I was a young man walking down the streets of New York, people came up to me with little Sabbath candles, and they said, here, take this Sabbath candle. I said, I'm not Jewish. They said, take the Sabbath candle. I said, I'm not Jewish. Take the Sabbath candle and light it on the Sabbath. Well, and I said, he says, I would prefer that you were Jewish, but the guy said to me, I don't really care. Just take the candle, and on Sunday, if you're a Christian, light the candle. I thought that was a wonderful thing. I took it, and I lit that candle. And what it was a symbol. Do something. Do something. I didn't go to church. I didn't make a big deal. I lit the candle. You see what I'm saying? It was doing something in acknowledgement. Is the candle anything? It's a candle. It's a piece of wax with a wick and a jar. But I did something. few years later, I was working in New York City, the same wonderful Jewish people, wonderful, wonderful people, different people, obviously, but they're Jewish, came up to me and said, here is a yarmulke. I said, I'm not Jewish. He said, well, take it anyway. I said, I'm not Jewish. He said, no, take it anyway. I said, why? He says, put the yarmulke on in your house. Put the yarmulke on in your house in reverence to God. Nobody will see you. It's secret. It's something that nobody will, you won't be embarrassed about. You don't have to wear it outside. And even if you're not Jewish, put it on your head. And when you put it on your head and light the Sabbath candle, say a little prayer. And whatever prayer you Christians say, do it. I didn't take the yarmulke. I probably should have, but I didn't. A few years later, I was walking in Times Square again, and a man walked up to me again. This time he had a yarmulke on. He was obviously Jewish. And he says, I have a little packet, little cellophane packet. Inside of it was a very inexpensive prayer shawl. And he said to me, take this prayer shawl, if you're Jewish. I said, I'm not. He said, okay, I'm going to keep it. I think it was a little bit more expensive than the other items. But he said, you know, whatever religion you are, whatever faith you are, you should be praying. You should be praying. The resurgence and renewal of the Judaism in my area, of eastern New Jersey and eastern New York, and Manhattan Island and all that, it, I believe, is founded by the Spirit of God working through these people who recall us to the simplicity of lighting a candle, wearing a yarmulke, putting on a prayer shawl, even in the privacy and secrecy of our own homes, and calling upon God. And from that, a whole movement has begun here where people are building synagogues, where synagogues are being packed with people, where the high holy days are absolutely packed with people, and where Judaism, praise God, is on the ascendancy. And Christianity needs to look at that and take its cue from that, recalling ourselves to our faith. And I begin today with recalling our faith to those of you who are married and have children and have not baptized those children. I ask you, I plead with you. I don't know if you can do it yourself. You know, baptism is okay if you can do it yourself. You can take the child to the sink, and you can bend over that sink, and you can put your hand in the water, and you can say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Normally, we don't encourage that as a Christian. We ask you to bring the child to church, because baptism is also incorporation into the community of faith, into the relationship of Christ, into the Sunday school. We say in the baptismal ceremony to the parents, do you, the parents, promise to bring this baptized child to the services of God's house, even as an infant? Do you promise to teach him the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, or her? Do you promise to place into her hands the Holy Scripture and teach her about, bring her up in the Christian religion in terms of her Christian education? And do you promise not to send her, but to come along with her or him to church? And thousands of persons have said yes to me and never come back. So at least this pastor is willing to say that if you don't want to live up to those commitments, then do something. Say the Lord's Prayer to yourself. Take your child to the sink, run some cool water, take the child over the sink, run some water over their head with your hand three times. One handful, I baptize you in the name of the Father. I baptize you in the name of the Son. Second handful, I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then make the sign of the cross upon their forehead and say, may God dwell in your mind. Make the sign of the cross upon their breast or their chest and say, may God dwell in your heart. Make the sign of the cross upon their feet and say, may you walk in the ways of God. Make the sign of the cross on their hands and say, may you always be open-handed in prayer, and may you always be open-handed in generosity in the name of God to other people. You can do it yourself. It's better if you do it in church. I really believe that. But if you're not, and you're not baptizing your child, do it yourself. Do something. But don't cheat your child of this divine seed, which can be placed into that child in holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, even if you do it yourself. Even if you do it yourself. I'm Pastor Fred. I'm out of time. But I want to thank you for being with me. I want to thank you for listening. And if you've archived this program, I want to thank you for archiving it. I would ask you that you pass this on, tell other people about this program, encourage people to listen to this program. I would ask you also to click on to my website. It's a very simple website. I don't have a lot of messages on it. It's really just a terminal. It's a terminal place. It's called Christian Church Radio, Christian Church Radio. It's in development. I'm trying to develop a whole entire radio program and station, but right now it's at the very, very beginning stages and very, very experimental stages. But I could use a little bit of encouragement from all my listeners who could just click on, because I don't get your addresses, I don't get your emails, I can't trace who you are. But your clicks do record on that website when you click on to Christian Church Radio and then click on to the MP3 player or whichever player, the media player, whatever one you want, and listen to the program even for 5 minutes. And that way I know that maybe 10 people have listened today or maybe 2 people have listened today. And so far we have 9 is the max. I'd like to get up to 50 or 100 persons just clicking in and listening a little bit to the radio program. Believe me, I cannot trace you. I cannot get to you. If you're afraid of that, don't worry. You're not going to get a letter of give me some money because I can't find that stuff. It's all protected and as it should be. I'm Pastor Fred. I want to thank you very much for listening to this program. Well, you're listening to Perspectives on the Bible, Pastor Fred. This is the second program of How to Stand Up Now, based upon the readings for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost read in the common lectionary throughout the world in the Christian churches. It's the 5th of October in the year 2010, and we're going to close with the ending part of our program, the song by the Brothers of Faith, the Brothers of Faith. Let me make a quick, if you see underneath this, the books, I recommend those 3 books. The book by Jesus of Nazareth, the Pope's book, excellent book. Read that book. Have that book. I'm reading it the 4th time. Fabulous book. The second book, Why Faith Matters by Rabbi Avolpe. Excellent book. Phenomenal book. Read it. Give it to your family. Give it to your children even. I think this is one of the finest books written in our day, along with the Pope's book. That's why I choose them. And then in the terms of prayer, I've done some station programs here. You can look in the archives. On prayer, on the rosary, on the power of prayer, and on the power of the rosary. You can look at that too. Click on that book, get that book too by Gary Wilson. Excellent book on the rosary. And do I make money on it? Oh, yes, I think if you click on and you actually buy it from Amazon.com, I think I get 6 cents. I mean that sincerely. That's what happens. And that 6 cents can help pay the $39 I need a month to carry on this program because I can't pay it out of my own pocket. Anyway, having said all that, I'm down the last 7 minutes. Thank you. God bless you. I want to just say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And Holy Jesus, Son of God, be with us sinners now and acknowledge us at the hour of our death. And Holy Spirit, counsel of God, teach us sinners now and plead for us until the hour of our death. And Holy Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us sinners now and accept us at the hour of our death. Thank you very much. I'm Pastor Fred. I know I speak very quickly, but I only have a limited amount of time. I'm going to slow down because I have 1 or 2 minutes left just to say this. We have a power available to us as Christians. And I think it's available to others. But I'm speaking as a Christian, to Christians. And I'm not necessarily bringing anyone to faith through these programs, but I'm trying to build up and encourage the Christians. And I encourage you to remember the faith of your mother and the faith of your grandmother or your grandfather. Remember your childhood. Remember your Sunday school. Remember your confirmation. And return to those roots. They are the things that are going to help you to stand up. They are the things that are going to help you to stand strong. And they are the foundation stones upon which you can build, and you should be building, a successful life for yourself. And if you have other people you're involved with in life, spouse, children, family, that is the foundation of their success as well. Because we need to fan into flame the gift that was given to us in Holy Baptism. In Holy Baptism. The gift of the successful spiritual, a successful moral, and a successful physical life. I'm Pastor Fred. Thank you very much for listening to Perspectives on the Bible. Until next time, tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Things of Father will.